Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. I hope everybody's enjoying their weekend. Just before we get started, I just have a quick announcement, and then I'm heading downstairs. I told you guys last week, for those that were here, that I would have the trunk or treat information in here. We decided on Saturday, October 24th, and that is going to be the week before trick or treat, so that'll be good. It's from 4:30 to 5:30. Out on the Welcome Center, before you leave today, if you're going to do a trunk, I need you guys to sign your name. Even if you raised your hands, last time was just for me to see if people wanted to do it. This week, you're actually going to sign up for it. So out on the Welcome Center, before you guys take off, please put your name and then how many trunks you're going to do. That would be fantastic. And then last week, I'd also talked about the possibility of needing to quarantine the candy and stuff like that. Looking into it further, that was just more of a recommendation than an actual set of guidelines. So we're not going to do that. So you guys can have your own candy and just bring it then. But I do need to know who's coming, because we need to get that set up. So if you can please sign up on your way out, I would really appreciate it. Thank you.
Good morning. How is everybody? Good. We didn't get any Delta rain, though, which is good, I guess. I didn't want it anyway. So let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, that we can be in your house. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given each one and everyone here, Lord. Father, we just pray that you watch over the service, be with the songs, Lord, and the singing, Lord, and be with the speakers. Bob gives a message. Father, I just pray that you help us to lead others to Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, as we come around the table, I have this morning's devotions. The scripture is Matthew 26, 27, and 28. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Before Jesus died, God's people sacrificed a lamb each year during the feast of the Passover to remind them that God brought them out of the slavery of Egypt. Jesus timed his death to take place at the beginning of the Passover when God's people were sacrificing their lambs. This would show that Jesus' death is the once-for-all sacrifice of God to save his people from their slavery to sin. Now we remember Jesus Christ sacrificed by celebrating the Lord's Supper instituted by Jesus the night before he died. We call this communion, or the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration, but it is also a confession that we need to be forgiven. Matthew highlights this point as Jesus says that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Notice all that the disciples were the ones who prepared the meal. They gathered and prepared the food and set the table, as we also do for communion today. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we remember together that we are sinners who needed Jesus to die for us. We had to set the table. We needed his sacrifice. But in the Lord's Supper, our guilt is met by the saving grace of God. As we eat and drink, we are assured that God's saving grace overcomes our guilt because of Jesus' sacrifice. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather around your table, remembering your Son, Lord, remembering that he left heaven out of free will to come to earth, Lord, to walk around like we do, Lord, to be mocked and ridiculed, spit upon, a crown of thorns hung on his head, Lord, to be hung on a cross and to die for us. But, Father, we know 3 days later he rose from the dead and is now interceding in heaven for us. I pray that you watch over the ones that are about to partake, remembering your Son. Help them to be witnesses to others that might not know Christ. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Morning, folks. Please do look at the bulletin, if you would. There are a number of announcements in there. Board meeting is today. The bulletin says noon. That is not true. Some false teacher put that in there. I don't know who it was. It's right after this service. So board meeting right after this service here in the auditorium. As you look at the other things, Trunk or Treat's coming up Saturday, October 24th. Please, if you're able to volunteer, sign the list there. We have collections for social concerns for two different things. October 27th and November 3rd will be for food. And as you leave, by the parking lot doors, there's a little basket with paper bags in. If you just want to take one of those paper bags, you can use that to fill it up with food and bring it back in during those two dates. And then through the month of October, we're collecting hats, scarves, mittens, and gloves, also for social concerns. So please take note of that. Do an announce, a heartbeat. Was a walk last week for a heartbeat, and the total pledges were over $24,000, which was great. And our church came in fourth with $1,300 pledged. So that was great, too. So that's good news for Heartbeat. Please do look over the prayer list in your bulletin. Notice Joanne Weaver had her surgery changed. It is this week, the 16th. So keep her in your prayers as she gets that done. She has a number of things going on with her, so they were hesitant about doing the surgery where they were going to do it, so they moved it back to the hospital. She's having the surgery down there, so please keep her in your prayers this week for that. And those others on the prayer list, don't forget those. Today I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. It really shouldn't be, because Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Three different times he calls him that. He's the Spirit of Truth, and the Bible is his textbook. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verses 20 and 21, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, notice, by the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is," notice, "the word of God." So the Bible is the word of the Spirit, the word of truth, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit guide us today in teaching us about himself. So there are some basic things we want to go over this morning. Probably you know these things, but it's just good to be reminded of these. The first thing I want you to notice is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a thing. He is not a force. He is not just energy. He is a person. John chapter 14, verse 15 and through 17, we read, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I want you to notice the Holy Spirit is not called a force or an energy or an it. The Holy Spirit is referred to with personal pronouns, he and him. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now understand, there are a number of cults, a number of groups who teach the Holy Spirit is simply a force or an energy. Some of those groups would include the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Worldwide Church of God, Christian Science, Oneness Pentecostals, and more. Jehovah's Witnesses, on their page about the Holy Spirit, they say this: "The Holy Spirit is God's power." Remember that word, God's power in action. His active force. God sends out his Spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will. So Jehovah's Witnesses call him God's energy. They call him God's power. They call him God's active force. But they do not call him he or him. They do not believe the Holy Spirit is a person. Other groups also teach the same thing. It's not hard for us to understand Father being God, because and Father being a person, because the word Father is personal. It's not hard for us to grasp Jesus as a person, because he's that babe who was born in the manger. He's the teacher from Galilee. You know, he's the carpenter from Nazareth. He's the God who became flesh. But it's harder for us to understand the Holy Spirit as a person, maybe because of the word Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate, impersonal force, influence, or energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible says he possesses personal attributes. He can think. He can reason. He can feel. Energy doesn't do that. The Bible says he does things that people do. He guides. He convicts. He comforts. He commands. He loves. He helps. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. So don't confuse personality with materiality. Just because you can't see the Holy Spirit doesn't mean he's not a person. If you go to a funeral home and you see a body there, is the person there? No, the Bible says when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. When we are in heaven, are we still people? Yes, but in spirit. So just because you cannot see the Holy Spirit, don't think that he is not a person. So that's the first thing we need to understand, and we need to understand there are people who will teach false doctrine about that. So we need to be solid in it. The second thing I want us to understand is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, both the Old Testament and New Testament make it very clear there is only one God. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, besides him there is no other. 1 Corinthians 8:4, the second part of the verse, there is no God but one. Over and over again, we are told in the scripture, there is only one God. Yet at the same time, the scriptures make it very clear, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. This is a doctrine that we call the Trinity, or the Godhead. God is one in essence, or being, or nature, but in three in person. Now, if that's hard for you to understand, please join the crowd. One professor says, the man who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind. The man who denies the Trinity will lose his soul. Now, we find the teaching of this Godhead, or the Trinity, at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. So the fourth word in, you see the word God there, that is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now the interesting thing about this word is it is plural. It's plural. Not in the sense that it gives us this polytheistic view of God, but in the sense that it teaches the Trinity. And we're going to see that right here in these verses. So in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. And then it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Did you get that? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So in verse 2, we're told about the Spirit of God. So we have the Father in verse 1, and then we have the Spirit in verse 2, and then in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's the Son. I say, well, how do you know that's Jesus there? How do you know that's the Son? Because of John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. So we jump down to verse 14 then. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who? Son. Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Genesis chapter 1, we see that God speaks the world into existence. Who is that speaking the world into existence? Well, it's God the Son, the Word, all things created by him. So verse 1, we have God mentioned as the Father. Verse 2 mentions God as the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3 mentions God as the one who speaks all things into creation. So in the very first few verses in the Bible, we are taught about the Godhead, or the triune God. Of course, it's a doctrine taught throughout the whole Bible. Now, there are many people who are going to deny that Jesus is God. And of course, the Bible says the person who denies that is the Antichrist. So when you have somebody come knocking on your door telling you that Jesus isn't God, you have nothing to do with that person. They're the Antichrist, an Antichrist. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus is God. We are told in Colossians 1:19 that all God's fullness dwells in Jesus. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Revelation 1:8 and 22:13, very interesting. Chapter 1, verse 8 tells us God is the Alpha and Omega. In Genesis chapter 22, it says Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, because they're the same God. Hebrews 1, we read the angels worship the Son. Who are angels able to worship? They worship Jesus. They can't worship him if he's a man. They only worship him because he's God. Philippians 2:6, we are told that by his very nature, Jesus is God. And in Matthew 1:23, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So Jesus is definitely God. There's no doubt about that. And the same thing is true for the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes that very clear. We think of the story, the account in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came and brought a gift to the church. They lied about the gift. They wanted people to think they were giving more than they were giving. And Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he goes on and he says, "You have lied not to men, but to God." So if they've lied to the Holy Spirit, and by lying to the Holy Spirit, they are lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And many verses teach this in the Bible. I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 10. "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Son. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God." Now notice this next part. "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." You see, the Bible makes it clear that the Spirit is God. John 4:24 comes right out and says it. God is Spirit. So the Bible teaches us there is one God in essence, in nature, but God in three persons. God manifests himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal in nature, all God, but they are distinct in person. By the way, you know, we're not going into a deep study here on the Trinity or anything, but understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have different responsibilities, different duties. And there's a hierarchy. When Jesus was telling the apostles that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's not going to speak his own words. He's going to speak the words I gave him, the words that I spoke. And the words I spoke came to me from the Father. There's a hierarchy. We see this in the Bible. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have also different responsibilities, different things they do, but they are all by nature God. The third thing I want you to see about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit dwells in us. John chapter 14, verse 17 says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit lives in us. The doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is taught throughout the whole New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit lives in us three different times. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Then again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You know, in the Old Testament times, sometimes God would come down, and in the temple and in the tabernacle, there was a place called the most holy place. And sometimes God would come and dwell in that place. When God was in the most holy place, what would happen if a person entered that room? What would happen when God was in the most holy place if somebody else would enter that room? They would die. That's right. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, everything changes. God doesn't come down ever and dwell in temples anymore. Acts chapter 17, 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." In the Old Testament, sometimes he would do that, but he doesn't do that anymore. Today, he lives in us. That is, he lives in Christians. He doesn't live in everyone. He lives in Christians. You say, but how? How in the world do we get the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit tells us about that. First of all, it takes faith. John 7, 37 through 39. "On the last of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.' Notice this, 'Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Faith is a prerequisite for receiving the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Non-believers do not have God's Spirit dwelling within them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. And then jump to the next part. You were marked with him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit can only be in Christians because it comes through faith. We need to have faith to receive the indwelling presence. But faith is more than just believing. Faith always involves obedience. So the Bible says it takes obedience to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now remember, the Holy Spirit has given us the Word. He, as we read the Bible, this is his textbook. He's telling us how to get his indwelling presence in our life. He says you have to have faith and you have to obey. But there's one more thing. And then he says that it takes repentance and baptism. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is important now, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make it hard for us to grasp how we get his indwelling presence. It's very clear. We must have faith that leads us to obey. Not just a mere belief, but an obedient faith that leads us to obey. And then we repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ. Why? So our sins can be forgiven, he says in this passage, and so we can receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. Obedient faith that leads us to repentance and baptism. Why then can the Holy Spirit dwell in us? We see, God, when people try to change the plan, it makes it very difficult. But God's plan is very clear. When we, in faith, repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven. So now we are clean vessels. Our sins are forgiven, and now the Holy Spirit can come and live in us. He is a mark that shows we belong to God. I don't think most of us grasp how amazing it is to have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit does so many things for us. Romans 8:13, he helps us overcome sin. John 14:26, he helps us make right decisions. 1 Peter 1:2, he sanctifies us. Romans 8:14, he leads us. 1 Corinthians 2:13, he teaches us. Ephesians 3:16, look at this, he strengthens us. Romans 8:26, he helps us in our prayers. Galatians 5:22, he helps us bear fruit. Romans 8:16, he reminds us we are God's children. And then this is a neat one. He is a deposit guaranteeing our resurrection, salvation, and inheritance. Number of passages, Romans 8:11, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and Ephesians 1:13 and 14. That's one amazing gift that we receive, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Your kids turning 8 or 9, and you give him some pretty good gifts on his birthday. How much would you pay? How much would you pay to be able to give him a gift that would help him overcome sin, help her overcome sin? How much would you pay for that gift? How much would you pay for a gift that would ensure, that would secure, that would guarantee your child's entrance into heaven? How much would you pay for such a gift? What would it be worth to guarantee that your kids are going to spend eternity with God? How much is that gift worth? How much would you pay to buy a gift for someone and that good gift would help them be loving and kind and joyful and peaceful and patient and good and faithful and gentle and under self-control? What would you pay for a gift that would help someone be holy? You would literally pay a fortune. And yet the Holy Spirit is a gift that we get for free through faith. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Now he says this to his apostles. They've been with him for 3.5 years. And they must be thinking, how in the world is it good that you're going away? I mean, you've become our friend. Not only that, you teach us. You've shown us miracles. We're with you all the time. We're your followers. How can it be good that you're going away? And he says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Here Jesus is teaching a profound lesson that we so often miss, or we take it lightly. Jesus is saying to them, listen, it is actually better that I go away, because if I go away, the counselor, the Spirit, will come. And listen, think about what he's saying. What he's saying is to the apostles, God with you. That's a good thing. I'm here with you. That's a good thing. God in you is better. Jesus says what you and I have today, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, is better than what the apostles had, you see, when they walked with him. The Holy Spirit lives in you, but you must understand that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will force you to do anything. He will not force you to obey him. He will not force you to follow him. He will not force you to accept his guidance. He is a guest in your house. And it's your choice whether you follow him, embrace him, or ignore him. And as Christians here this morning, the challenge for you, of course, is to embrace him and let him guide you and lead you, and you follow in his steps. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, to be able to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, to order to be saved, the Bible says we must have this faith that leads us to repent and be baptized into Christ so our sins can be forgiven and then God can come and dwell in us. If you haven't made that decision, we're not going to offer an invitation to him, but if you're listening online, give us a call. If you're here this morning, talk to us after the service so we can set up a time where we can make sure that you take that step to become part of God's family. We're going to close with a prayer, and after the prayer, we're going to ask those in the balcony, if you would, to please leave first, and then ushers will let you folks out here. Remember, if you're a board member, a meeting is right after the service. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that we don't have to do the world alone. As we're here, and we have all these temptations, and we have all these philosophies, and we have all these weird things happening, going on in our world at this time, we're not alone. You're with us. You indwell us. You help us. You comfort us. You guide us. You teach us. You're there for us. Help us, Father, to lean on you and to trust you and to follow you and to share your message with others. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.